So we're in Romans chapter 4, and where we left off. And it is a powerful passage of Scripture. And we're going to be looking at today what the author is driving at. We'll try to make it through the 12th verse, so Romans 4, 4 through 12. And what does it look like? What does it look like when a man, when a woman, when a child believes that they're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? What does it look like? We're going to drive at that and try to pin that together this morning. This topic flies in the face of some other teachings that are out there, and we'll catalog those for you as we go. But let's look at the text together first. Now, verse 4, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. Agreed? Yesterday, there was a man at the prayer breakfast who hadn't received his paper paycheck yet. He was one that had refused to go on direct deposit, though he's been addressed on that topic many times. And so he was upset that his check wasn't there, because after all, they should have already paid me for the 2 weeks of work that I've already put in. And certainly, if you've worked for a wage, it's not a gift. You worked for it. You did something to get this paycheck. He was looking for his. And I don't blame him. I've done the same thing. But the gift that has been given to us is eternal life. Something that we can't work for. And that's what's going to be under discussion here. And to the one who does not work, it goes on to say, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So we made a reference to Genesis chapter 15 last week. We'll just remind you of where he is making a reference, the Apostle Paul here. He's going all the way back to Genesis, but I'm going to take you to chapter 12 just to see an initial call to Abraham in the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, so I'm in Genesis 12:1. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's pronouncing that. I'm going to bless you, all of the families, honor through you. So when we come to chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? He's referring back to what he'd already heard. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. For I continue childless. And back in that day, they discovered in modern-day Kirkuk, Iraq, in roughly 1500 BC, 4,000 clay tablets that describe life back in that day. And one of the things that was common for those who were childless would be to adopt one of their servants and make them their heir. So that's what's on his mind. And back then it was thought to be somewhat of a curse to be childless. I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. I'm going to give to my servant, in other words. And a member of my household will be my heir, a servant that I'll elevate up to be one of my adopted children. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now just upon hearing that, it says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it, that is his belief, to him as righteousness. He counted that to him as righteousness. I want to read an excerpt to you included in this passage by R.C. Sproul. He points at something that I think is very key. Martin Luther declared that justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. The cardinal doctrine of the Protestant Reformation was seen as the battleground for nothing less than the gospel itself. Justification may be defined as that act by which unjust sinners are made right in the sight of God. So notice what happened. Abraham believed God, and he was not changed. Just as when you trusted Christ, the moment you trusted Christ, was your character changed? Were you changed? You were the same person you were a minute prior. You just simply believed, and he declared righteousness upon you. He gives us something that's not ours to fill us up. In other words, there is no level of work we can do to amount to our own justification. So we say that the instrumental cause for our justification is our faith. And our faith is not our work. Our faith is what appropriates to us the merit of Christ. We lack the merit of Christ. And he, as we talked about last week, reckons it to us, declares it upon us, imputes it to us. It's not a fair transaction. He takes our sins upon himself and in exchange gives us his righteousness. It's something we can't earn. Abraham could not earn his righteousness. He did not earn his righteousness. So let's go back to the text and continue. I'm back then in Romans chapter 4. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? So Paul, when he's writing, he's anticipating questions that he may not have been asked, but that he anticipates he would be asked if they would hear him in real time. So he's writing this letter, and he's precluding questions by answering them in advance. It was not after he was sacrificed that it was counted to him as righteousness, it goes on to say. But before he was circumcised, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. While he was still uncircumcised, in other words, he received righteousness as an uncircumcised man. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well as it was counted to Abraham when he believed the story that God told him that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. If you turn to the last two verses in Romans chapter 4, they read, "But the words it was counted to him," now referring again to Abraham, "the words that it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us," that is, righteousness to our account, "who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. May I see your hands if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead." All right. "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." We are so ingrained with the idea that we have to work for something that we find it, we're skittish about the idea that we have been given something so vastly valuable. So, and the free gift, I want to go back to where I was, I'm sorry. I want to read the Roman Catholic understanding, a little bit of that. I'm not picking on the Roman Catholic understanding or teaching, but I think that in the contrast, you'll see more clearly the scripture here that we've just read. You'll see it in more clarity. There'll be greater light coming to you. So the Protestant theology affirms that faith is the instrumental cause of justification. That is not the work of faith, but it is faith that procures the merit of Christ to ourselves. It's a means by which the merits of Christ are appropriated to us. Roman Catholic theology teaches that baptism is the primary instrumental cause of justification. So note the first difference. We believe that faith is the instrumental cause, that is the procuring faith of that we have to bring into our lives the full merit of Christ. The Roman Catholic teaching says that no, baptism is the instrumental cause of justification, and that the sacrament of penance is the secondary cause of justification. So that if you, for example, and it's a restorative cause, they say. If you, for example, commit a mortal sin, which would be rape or murder or perjury, that's a mortal sin, and you have made so-called shipwreck of your souls, and you need to then participate in a penance, and you need to get involved in what they call indulgences, in order to restore, via these penances, your soul, which again has been shipwrecked, and now you are outside of justification. So they make a distinction between mortal sins, which are rape, murder, perjury, etc., and venial sins, which are lust, slothfulness, covetousness, things of that nature. The sacrament of penance requires works of so-called satisfaction by which human beings achieve congruous merit for justification. That is, I'm going to make these works, I'm going to perform these works that are good enough to restore the mortal blow dealt to my soul, which is now shipwrecked and outside of justification. The Roman Catholic view affirms that justification is by faith, but denies that it is by faith alone, adding good works as a necessary condition. So the reason why the Apostle Paul here in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3 goes into painstaking detail about this, referring back to Abraham, is because he's attempting to prove to his Jewish audience, this is how you get saved. And it has nothing, for by the deeds of the law shall no one be justified. We see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, which is anything you do in obedience to what God's asked, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law's function was to identify sin. The Apostle Paul said, I would have not have known what covetousness was, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And as soon as I heard that the law said, thou shalt not covet, guess what I wanted to do? Covet Don's cow, his wife, his family, his job, his guitar. One of them. Which one, how many are you on? So the law was never designed. There is no part of the law that was ever designed to give life. It was only to identify sin and to add some policing around us as a schoolmaster or as a guardian until the day when Jesus, the offspring, Abraham was promised singular, would come on the scene. And we are those that are blessed by him. The families of all the earth were blessed by him, and all those who trust in Christ are blessed. So that's why we sing that song, Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. Oh, Abraham's blessings are mine. You know, so we've been given something that we can't earn. It's something that we needed, and it's something we can't contribute towards. It's his finished work. That's why you often hear it referred to, Jesus' work on the cross, his death and resurrection, as the finished work of Christ. Earlier today, I was singing this refrain from a very, very old hymn. I'm sure that I have a note or two wrong, but I have the words right. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you agree with that? Sing with me. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Amen. He first loved me and he purchased what I can't earn. Because if he hadn't purchased it and I worked for it, it wouldn't be a gift. He paid the full price. He walked out of the store. The bells didn't ring at Walmart. And the security people didn't follow him to his car. He paid the price. You're bought. Fanini. However, as I was thinking about all this week, I thought, you know, that's going to sound too easy to the people. And I was plagued all week about this concept of repentance. He did all of what he did, as I was describing a little bit to the men at the men's prayer breakfast, to kind of bring us up to the starting line. You know, if you enter a race, you've got to qualify, of course, and you go to the registration table and they give you a number. Maybe your number is 3253 and you wear that around your chest and you've got the right stuff on. You got the shorts and the cleats and the tank top and you're ready to run this, let's say, 800 meter race. And the guy that shoots the gun, what's his name, the starter, says, take your mark. And all the runners toe up to the mark. That's what Jesus already did for you. He got you to the start of the Christian life. You don't have to earn it. He got you there. Stop trying to earn it. Stop listening to people that say you have to earn it. He finished it. He got you there. But in case you want to work, I have some work for you to do. And that is, now you're going to go into this life. You're going to step into this life. And what does it say in Philippians 2:12? It says, work out your soul salvation. And that word is a big tent word. And part of that word means sanctification. In other words, the Greek word it comes from, depending on the context, either means salvation itself or the finishing process called sanctification. Work out your soul's salvation or sanctification in fear and trembling. And what is the next out of the other side of his mouth? He says, for it is God, verse 13, who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. However, so here you are. Here, you're going to start. And how does he want me to run this race? Believe it or not, he wants you to run it with a limp. With a limp. Because you still have a sin nature in you. At home, I have a perfect illustration. I have this brown dog that has a dog nature in him. No matter how much you kiss him and the girls kiss him and hug him and train him, if you leave him alone long enough, he's going to destroy everything. Because he's got a dog nature. He may destroy it less than he would have before you trained him, but he's still got a dog nature. You have a sin nature in you suggesting you to go there, places you don't want to go, places you know you shouldn't go, constantly. And so we were called to a life, and here's what it is. John the Baptist is in jail, and the first words we hear from Jesus as he comes on the scene to take up his public ministry is, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, be godly sorrowfully, in a godly sense, for your sin, and determined by God's help to walk in his ways from then on. But the problem is, we daily sin, don't we? We daily sin. And so in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where it says, right after it says, give us our daily bread, then it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or debts. But he's referring to sins in the context of a daily prayer, because we daily sin, don't we? We daily sin. Martin Luther, when he nailed the 95 theses to the wooden door on the front of the church in Germany, in Wittenberg, Germany, he did so to kick off, he thought, to precipitate a debate. He wanted to have a debate. He didn't want to become famous. He was trying to, the guy who opened the door was supposed to take it down that the next morning, look at it and say, oh, Martin wants to talk to us about these 95 things. So the 95 theses are simply 95 propositions for debate, right? What do you think the first thing is that was written on that page? It was this. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said, repent, the first words out of his mouth in his public ministry, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. With no qualification or explanation, Luther was calling the church to repent. We see also that same thing repeated as he's critiquing the church. In his critique of the church of Laodicea, those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous, Revelation 3:19, and repent. Repent. So I want you to, yes, believe today that you're justified by faith alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, yes. But I want you to walk with a limp. I want you to know that it's Jesus that got you towed up to the starting line. And I want you to be asking the Lord's forgiveness here and there. And it's a painfully joyful life. What I mean is, when you sin, immediately repent. It tenderizes your heart. When you let the thoughts linger, then your heart gets hard. And then that what was a temptation now becomes an impulse. An impulse that I don't think I can't stop. And then the act of sin occurs. Keep a short sinless with God. Repent constantly. You were called to a life of repentance. Jesus said so. Luther said so. I say so. In your heart, you know it so. When you see someone that's like that, and we talked about this in the men's prayer meeting yesterday, when you see someone who's brazen and has an attitude and a goofy smirk on their face when they should have a somber look, you can kind of tell what's going on in their heart. They have this heart. They're standing up on the inside. They say, I'm a Christian, but you can see them clear as day standing up on the inside. There's nobody kneeling down inside there. Also, though, by contrast, when you meet a person who's decided, I've been bought with a price, and they're repenting, and they're asking the Lord's help to go the right way. And very often, they are going the right way. And it's even more and more likely that they are going the right way as they live that lifestyle. You'll be able to see in their demeanor and the outward manifestation of their personality a sweetness, the life of God beaming forth from them because they're alive unto God. And you'll see a different kind of expression. You'll see a softer look. You'll see a humble spirit. You'll see one taking the path of humility versus the path of pride. So that's where I wanted to take you today. The passage didn't go there, but I notice how I went there. But I think I just needed to add that because, yes, we're justified by faith, but it's not over. It's a race. So run the race. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this time, and we praise you for your deliverance, your justification by faith, for, as we say, paying it all. And Father, help us to live lives that are clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, not just happy to have walked an aisle, sat in a seat of concern, or a life that raised a hand at a meeting some point in the past, but a life that's engaged. In Jesus' name, amen.